Well, let's do look at this sermon passage this morning. We're going to read Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to go all the way through Exodus chapter 3 to verse 17 of chapter 4. Now, the great thing about this long passage is it's a narrative, so it's got some story to it. So I think you'll be able to hang in there, and hopefully it'll make some sense why I decided to just go for it, but we'll see. All the singing has me parched. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. But Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. He shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. This is the word of the Lord. Might be thinking, whew, made it. Well, this rather long passage takes us back into the life of Moses, the series that we started on some weeks ago. This is the same Moses who had seen how much his people in Egypt had been afflicted. He wanted to help. But when he tried to help, you remember it didn't really go the way he planned for it to go. So he ends up as a murderer that nobody wants to follow, and he becomes an exile in spite of all of his attempts to save, to help. And some time has gone by, and now here he is. He's off in the wilderness. He's tending to the flock of his father-in-law. And as he's wandering around out there with the sheep, minding his own business apparently, he sees something that would not have been terribly unusual apparently. There's a bush burning. I didn't know this, but I learned this week that apparently blackberry bushes in the desert there will sometimes dry out and catch fire in the summertime. But this time, Moses is seeing that. I find that kind of a funny picture. It's like, anyway, it probably wasn't quite that dramatic, but sometimes they'd catch fire. But Moses this time notices that this is happening, but it's not burning up. Well, that's weird. So Moses does what any self-respecting person does when something super weird's going on. He says, well, I'm going to go check this out, right? This is what we do. This is why circuses exist, I think. But it was at this point that Moses has this upfront encounter with God that is so powerful, a God that is so powerful, a God that is so holy, that if you notice, God doesn't say, hey, Moses, take your shoes off and come here. We're going to have a side hug. He says, Moses, stop. Get your shoes off now because this place is holy. And Moses, realizing that he is in the presence of God, in the intensity of God's presence, he shields himself from the presence of God because he knows this is a dangerous spot. He is having a dangerous encounter with a deity. And in that moment, in this dangerous encounter, God speaks to Moses about his calling. Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. You're going to confront Pharaoh. You're going to lead my people out of their 400-plus year bondage. You're going to take them to the land of promise. Ready, Moses, go. This is quite a calling, isn't it? Hey, exiled murderous shepherd, I want you to go save a whole bunch of people in a country that you left 40 years ago. This is a big calling. And I think that this passage about Moses' calling provides us with an opportunity to think more about our own calling, where we're at in our lives, with the things that God has told us to do. Because we look around the world and we do see, as we even noted in our prayer, things are not like tidy. It's a messy world. It's an amazing world. It's a beautiful world. But we also can see, without looking too far, how broken it becomes. We've got natural disaster, cultural turmoil, various kinds of injustices, some that are minor and personal, some that are big and systemic. But we also don't have to look too far beyond our own selves, our own hearts. We have our own kinds of brokenness, our own ways in which we struggle to obey. We have our relationships with our families and our coworkers that are not always great. That's here, inside, with us. We have hurt that we carry around. We have the shame from hurt that we've imposed upon other people. We're full of questions. We've got doubts. We struggle to submit to the rule of Jesus. All this is going on. Saving is like really necessary. But even as we've been thinking a lot and singing about God's great saving acts this morning in our service, I want us to make sure we notice as we dive into this passage that saving is kind of God's thing. It's his particular interest. God is even though called you and me to participate in this saving interest of God. God is about fixing this place and fixing us. But he also calls you and he calls me to participate in it, to work in it. Surely we can't save ourselves and we can't become our own substitute for our sin. We can't atone for ourselves. That's true. But that's a part of salvation. God's interest in salvation is not just that we all sort of get right morally with God and therefore everything's fine. It's that, but also that this whole place be remade into the likeness of Christ. And that part of salvation we have a participation in. Some of you, if you start thinking about your calling, some of you are called to do some amazing things. I want us to think this morning about what God is calling you to do. How is God calling you to work his salvation in the fabric of this place, of your family, of your life, of this culture? For some of you, that kind of participation has to do with his saving purposes in you, the ways that you need to get to work on seeing what does it mean that I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. Maybe that's the calling for some of you. For some of you, God's call is going to be something particular that he's calling you to go do. It might be that some of you might have to wrestle with whether or not you believe in this whole saving thing at all. God is calling you to do something. God is calling you, and he's calling me to act on what he's telling us to do. So I want us to take this wide-angle look at this long passage and look at God's call to Moses and see how that pushes on or touches on our own callings. So the first thing I want us to see about Moses' calling is this. It was really hard. You think about what God was calling Moses to do. There's Pharaoh. God is telling Moses, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go confront one of the most powerful leaders in the world. I mean, we're talking about speaking truth to power. That's what he's calling Moses to go and do. And further, he's supposed to go confront this leader about doing this. Moses, go tell Pharaoh you want to completely upend this whole system that he's built. I want you to go tell Pharaoh that you're confronting him because God wants you to completely disrupt the Egyptian economy. We're going to yank out a whole bunch of people that are doing a whole bunch of work, and I want them to go off in the desert. Okay, that's a hard calling. Basically, Moses was to go undermine Pharaoh's image and mess up the whole country's way of life for the sake of God's people. That's a seriously hard calling. And then there's God's people. I mean, if you notice in the passage, about as much time is spent talking about Moses' frustration with God's people than it is even with Pharaoh. It's as though he says, okay, oppose a world power, that's one thing, but have you met this people? Do you know what they're like? Moses thought they'd be slow to listen, and he was right. Moses thought they wouldn't listen to him because their memory of their God and the covenant that God had made seemed dusty at best. So for Moses to show up and start talking about, hey, the Lord sent me, was likely to end in, what are you talking about? Now, notice though that at no point did God say, oh yeah, I hadn't thought about that, Moses, that is hard. Never mind, we'll do something else. It doesn't go like that, does it? God's call on Moses' life stands, even though the calling itself is tremendously difficult. It's very hard. Well, then let's stop and think about our own callings. I mean, think about our regular callings, our kind of regular vocations, the work that we have to do, the jobs that we do, the regular relationships that we're a part in. So things like, you know, you go into the office, you go to the school, you have family that you live alongside, kind of our regular callings. You know what? Sometimes they're not easy. Sometimes they require time that's very difficult to give. Sometimes those regular callings, they require effort that we don't feel like we have the energy for. Sometimes those regular callings of life require us to make discerning choices, like the kinds of choices that mean I'm gonna do this hard thing, even though it's hard, because I think that maybe later on it's going to come out better. That's a hard discerning choice to make, and sometimes God calls us to make those kinds of choices. Even our ordinary callings can be hard, and some of you are experiencing that now. And as much as I love ordinary things, though, if you've listened to me before, you know, like I love talking about mundane ordinary things, but you know what? Sometimes God calls us to do things that are extraordinary. God has called and may be calling some of you to do things like take in foster kids. God has called and might call of you to do things like, this was like the quintessential example of a hard thing back when I was in like youth group, but go to Africa or go to South America. God has called some of you, maybe is calling some of you to change your lifestyle in pretty dramatic ways so that you can use your resources in a way that helps other people. God may be calling some of you to extraordinary change in your life. And I suspect that when we start talking about extraordinary things in life, that doesn't usually involve God saying, here's what I want you to do. It involves Barbados, a cocktail, and a hammock. Go. It just usually doesn't work like that. It usually involves God calling you to go do something that you would not normally pick for yourself unless he said, that's the thing. You see, God is calling us sometimes to do difficult things. And I should say that for some of you, extraordinary calling may not be go to Africa. It may be, I want you to actually stay where you are and work there. For some of you, that may be the hardest thing you've ever had to do in your life, is to actually stay someplace. I say that this is coming from a man who realized that within my family is a profound level of wanderlust. And here I am, 7 years in. So this is like uncharted territory for me. And I'm very happy. But what is it that God is calling you to do? It may be that God's calling you to do something very, very hard. And I believe that that's one thing this passage points out to us about God's calling. God's calling to us, the way that he wants us to be about his work of salvation, sometimes involves hard things. Are you willing to respond to that call this morning, even if it's hard? But let's look at another thing we learn here in this passage. If we notice in this passage, God is calling Moses to do something hard, and sometimes he calls us to do hard things. But notice that there's something else about God's calling here for Moses. Did you see the dramatic list of Moses' own insecurities that he throws out to say, this is a terrible idea, God? Don't you know, God? Don't you know? I mean, like me? I am clearly not the kind of person that should go do this whole saving thing. I mean, Moses might have been in his heart, you know, like, haven't I proven this already? Have you met the guy in the sand? He's there. Have you noticed that I'm here in the desert wandering around, exiled from my people? This is not my gig, God. Clearly, it's not. Moses was also convinced that other people would doubt his credentials, wasn't he? I mean, when God says, I want you to go to Egypt, talk to my people there, and here's what you're going to do, you're going to lead them out. Moses says, listen, they're going to want some kind of verification. I mean, when I come back, they're going to want to know, like, okay, what's this God's name? Moses is profoundly insecure about what he's able to do here. I kind of wonder, as I read through that this week, I wonder if some of this has to do with Moses' concern that he's going to get back and they're going to say, oh, you, Moses. Oh, the palace guy, right, yes. Yeah, Moses, you lived in the palace all your life and then you killed that guy and now you're going to come tell us, the Hebrews, about the Hebrew God? Tell us, Moses, tell us some more about God. Can you imagine how insecure Moses must have felt? And even though the Lord takes something really ordinary, I love that passage, I love the part in the passage where Moses is saying, like, this is a terrible idea. How are they going to know? And God says, Moses, what's in your hand? And out of something as ordinary as a staff, the Lord presents this incredible challenge to some big pieces of Egyptian life. He turns it into a snake, which is a sign of royal authority and who's in control of it. This whole issue of leprosy apparently was widespread in Egypt, and it was seen as absolutely incurable. And look, this God that is sending Moses in has control over disease. And then there's the Nile River. This will come up again. Who has control over this primary source of sustenance for the whole nation? What's in your hand, Moses? I mean, it's like the Lord is bringing out, it's something kind of like a card trick, but it's blowing up the whole authority structure in Egypt. But Moses wouldn't give up, would he? He moved on to his lack of useful skills for the job. Listen, Lord, I mean, you're burning a bush. This is great. I don't speak well. Some people have thought that maybe Moses had a stuttering issue. I think there's a Hebrew commentary that I've been using. It's not in Hebrew. My Hebrew is not that good. It's a Jewish man writing the commentary. Anyhow, so really the language there is just to say, I just don't speak well. I'm not fit to this job, Lord. Now, when we consider what God has called us to do, when you start thinking about the things that the Lord is pressing your heart to do, have you ever mounted a list of your own insecurities? Like the long list of these, okay, Lord, I hear you. This is fine and all, but can I just tell you why this is a bad idea? Have you met me? Do you know the things I can't do? We all have these lists of things that these things just get in the way of God. God, I'm not the one to do this act. I know you're doing this thing of saving in the world, but listen, here, I've got these four reasons why I'm a terrible choice. And sometimes, I mean, to tell you the truth, some of Moses' complaints here, I think, are completely legitimate. Those people were stubborn, and it was hard, and he might not have been a great speaker. But sometimes we take legitimate concerns, and then we spin them in such a way that shows that we don't believe that God is big enough to overcome them. Some of the ways that we throw up our own insecurities before God and say, this won't work. They're legitimate concerns, but God is big enough to overcome them. Sometimes they're cunning attempts to avoid what God is calling us to do. But I want us to see here as well that in all of Moses pressing his insecurities and all the ways that he's saying, oh, but what about this? Do you notice that at no point did the Lord ever tell Moses, that's true. You're right. Oh, you aren't a good speaker. Never mind. Don't worry about it. Aaron's coming. That's not how it works. The Lord continues to place his call upon Moses' life and say, this is what I'm calling you to do. Now, if we were to press into this text, we'd see the Lord is already preparing the help that Moses needs. He's not going to Pharaoh alone. His brother's coming. And he's supposed to go with the elders anyway. The thing that we usually miss when you watch the movie and it's like Moses against the world. Anyway, he's supposed to go with the elders, all that stuff. That's a detail for another day. But anyhow, point here is this. What is God calling you to do? What is the thing that the Lord is placing on your heart, the way that you're to participate in his saving acts in the world? His attempt to recreate the world into the likeness of his Son. What's the thing that God's calling you to do? I believe this passage would point us to see that we're to respond to that call even if we think we're the wrong person for it. Because our insecurities about what God is calling us to do is not the point. Are you willing to respond to God's call, both when it's hard and when you feel the weight of your insecurities? Now, I suppose there's this question that's lingering about what I've said so far. Is this, as we might say back in Oklahoma, is this just a good old finger wagging about getting back to work? Like, get to work, you people. God's big enough to do it. You go. Is it that, or is it one of those maybe a little bit nicer version of, you know, like buck up, camper. You can do it. Get in there, pep talk kind of a thing. It's not. I don't usually do this. Not wagging it like this. Anyway, different story. Here's why I don't believe this is just a finger wagging. Can we talk about grammar for a minute? Stephen Block just went, yes! So, in Hebrew, and I'm not a great Hebrew scholar. I can use some Hebrew, just so you know. I would consider myself to be an early intermediate Hebrew user. There we go. But in Hebrew, like many other languages, but not English, do you know that pronouns are not at all necessary in Hebrew? You don't really need them. So, for example, if I wanted to communicate something like I am preaching, in English I would have the pronoun I, the verb to be, am, I am, and I am preaching. It's participle. Some of you are thinking, and the adverb, still, you are still preaching. But it's a... if I wanted to communicate I am preaching, I would need three words to do that, okay? In Hebrew, that all can be accomplished with one word. You just stick the right endings on this one word. I am preaching. There it is. Now, Hebrew has pronouns, but when they're used for emphasis. So if I took the word for preaching in Hebrew and I added the pronoun, it'd be like saying, I myself am preaching. I'm the one preaching. Emphatically, I am preaching. Okay? Everybody got that so far? I know all the non-grammar people are like, just read the sermon text again. That was better. Anyway, now, the reason why I'm telling you that is this. This passage has a recurring use of the emphatic pronoun I. It happens several times in some really important places. Moses uses this emphatic I to talk about all the things he can't do. But I can't do this. I'm slow of speech. Over and over again, we see this use of the emphatic I. Chapter 3, verse 13 is an example of that. But the emphatic pronoun I is also used in several other places when the Lord talks about what he can do. You see, Moses' big problem with his call was that he got the emphasis on the wrong I. Who am I? Oh, but I'm slow of speech. If I myself go to these people, they won't believe me. I can't do this. But the Lord was the I who had seen the affliction of his people. The Lord was the I who was sending Moses. The Lord was the I who had made Moses' mouth. The Lord was the I who promised to be with Moses. And I think that this whole idea in this big passage makes some sense of what do we do with the name of God that shows up in here. Now, that's a spot where lots of fun exegetical theological conversation can be had there. But I'll just tell you this. I don't believe that when the Lord says, I am who I am, this is not a discussion of Greek metaphysics about existence. I believe this is about covenant presence. This is the Lord saying, I myself, I am the God of your father, Moses. I myself am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I myself am the one who is here. I'm the one who will be here. I myself am able to do what I've promised. I, Moses, I am the one. It's about covenant presence. And that, I believe, is what becomes so rich and profound about seeing Jesus as God with us. Jesus is the I myself am present with you. Jesus is the one who does the work of saving. It's part of why the I am language in the Gospel of John is so amazing. Now, I myself am the bread of life, Jesus says. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. You see, this great act of salvation that God is doing, that he's calling us to participate in, it is hard. And the truth is, you have reason for some of your insecurities. Some of those things you believe about yourself that I believe about myself, they're actually true. There are things about me that are just not great. But it's not about the eye of Sean or Bob or Lee or Jim or Gloria or on down the line. That's not the eye that matters in this great calling to work salvation into the world. It's the eye of the covenant presence of the Lord our God. Because we do live in a world that demonstrates a great need of saving, and we demonstrate our own great need of saving. And we are called to enter into that work, whether it's hard or even if we have our long list of insecurities. But as crazy as it feels, God's calling doesn't rest on the eye of Gloria or Debbie. It's the eye that rests upon the God that says, I am the Lord your God. I will be with you. So will you this morning, will you take some strength from this covenant promise of God that He is the I that is with you? Will you take strength from the covenant presence of your God in Christ and go then and enter into these things that He's calling you to do, to take His salvation into all the contexts of your lives? Would you do that today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it teaches us and pushes on us. But thank you, Lord, that all the things that you're calling us to do are not, they don't hinge on me. Thank you that you are the covenant God who is covenantly present, the I am who is with us. So, Lord, we ask for your strength today that we might be a people that, looking to Christ, go and live out the callings of our beautiful Savior. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.